I think you're really going to enjoy tonight. What parts of it I see so far, I like it. So open to Genesis 2 and Hebrews 11. That's a pretty good pinch. We'll probably go to Hebrews 11 first. And while you're going there, I'm going to take you in your memory to Luke 11. I can't get out of Luke 11 right now. And most of you that's been following the messages know how the Lord, one day while I was in prayer, merged Mark 11 and Luke 11. I saw one on one side of my, like a screen in my mind, and I saw Luke 11 on the other side. Because the therefore in Mark chapter 11 always eluded me what it meant. You know, Jesus talked about, I want you to have faith in God. How many of you think we ought to have faith in God? You know, and the literal Greek there says, have the God kind of faith. And so Jesus wants us to have that kind. So what's the definition of the God kind of faith? Well, the next verse, whosoever, now let's stop right there. Let's teach on whosoever. Let me say, well, I'm not sure that it's me, Brother Gary. I'm not sure that I'm supposed to have dominion. Well, let's see now. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would that include you? Well, if that whosoever includes you, then I think the whosoever over in Mark 11, 23 includes you. So whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, and therefore he starts talking about prayer. Previously he was talking about authority, like when he spoke to the fig tree. And now he's talking about speaking to a mountain. But then he says, therefore, which is a conjunction, meaning based on what I just said, therefore, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. But you can back up in Mark chapter 11 all you want to. You'll never see where he prayed about cursing that fig tree at all. That was revealed to us, at least. So I've always had this little scratching down on the inside. I heard a lot of teaching about Mark 11, 24. And by the way, I'm not going to talk about forgiveness tonight. By now, this is not Faith 101. By now, if you don't know that you're going to have to walk in forgiveness, the kindergarten is open. You know, if you want to go back there, I mean, you're not going to go very far with God without walking in forgiveness. So we're going to go past 101, okay? All right, but that's a given. Say, well, I can't. Yes, you can. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Ask him for help. Be willing to be made willing to forgive him. That's what he had to do with me. Well, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. And because I didn't really understand the therefore, and I don't think most of the teachers did either, they just said, well, you know, what do you desire? Well, I wanted a shiny, brand new, red Dodge Ram pickup. What things soever you desire. Well, that's a thing. That's a whatsoever. I desired it. Believed I received it, prayed, and confessed that rascal till my tongue fell out on the floor. I never did get that thing. I got a lot of other things, but I never did get that, and don't anyone buy me one. I don't even know what I'd do with it now. My life has changed. I have no need for a pickup. But anyway. Well, then recently, but now I'll tell you what, I did receive a lot of things through that. I mean, all of that teaching is true. What things soever you desire, you better believe you receive it when you pray. That's what faith is. You believe it at the moment you pray. Not when you see it. That goes opposite to human nature. Human nature says, I believe it when I see it. God's method is you believe it when you pray it. Then you'll see it. Anyway, we're not going to, again, that's kind of faith 101. But finally in Luke 11, the disciples had watched a pattern with Jesus. They'd watch him, the meetings he would have. I mean, we went through them one night. I brought you four or five. Just from the book of Matthew, where he healed them all. The blind would see, the lame would walk, the deaf would hear. And it plainly says he would heal them all. They'd watch this and they'd watch him go pray. He might spend all night in prayer. And then he'd come out, power would happen. He'd go pray, come out, power would happen. Well, if you was following him and watching that, you'd probably ask him the same thing they did. Would you teach us to pray? We're not having results like you're having. So he begins to teach them, and boy, I mean, I could hardly wait to see what it was. And you know what it was? Well, it was a little prayer we all learned in Sunday school. What we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And I'm thinking, my goodness, I've known that prayer all my life. I know a lot of people that know that prayer, but I don't see them having the same kind of results that Jesus had. But see, then he teaches us through in the next little segment there. And first he starts talking about a man who would, he says, which of you, if you had a friend come that needed bread, and you didn't have any bread to give him, which of you who would have a friend like this, you'd go knock on his door at midnight and say, I've got a friend that's come, he needs bread, I don't have any bread, would you please give me the bread? And that friend would just shout from the inside, wouldn't even open the door, and say, no, I'm already in bed, it's too late, me and my kids are asleep, forget it, you get no bread for you. But he says, you know, if you'll just keep knocking on that door and pestering the guy, even from a friend like that, you could eventually get what you came for. But then he switches from a friend to a father. He says, now, which of you, being a father, if your son came and asked you for an egg, would you give him a snake? If he asked you for something good, would you give him something evil? How much more then, you being evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Give the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an interesting way to talk about the answer? Well, the reason is, they were talking about power, blind eyes opening, people walking, legs growing out while you watch, the maimed made whole. Well, that takes the Holy Spirit. That takes the third member of the Godhead. And he says, listen, if you're going to walk in the same thing that I'm walking in, you are going to have, let me say it for this way, you're going to have faith in your Father. Faith in your Father. I understand why the devil has worked so hard to destroy fathers in our generation. We have a whole generation growing up, many of them, with no fathers in the house. And if there is a father in the house, a lot of the times it's a pitiful example. So we've got a whole generation that's growing up with, doesn't know what a father is, has no real role model as a father. So they have a hard time relating to God as a father. Maybe your father abandoned you. Maybe you were abused as a child, either verbally or could be sexually, could be physically, slapped you around a lot. You know, Dave's father, I understand, pretty well abandoned them when he was pretty young. Raised by his grandfather, so he has to try and relate to a father figure through his grandfather, and that's really not the same thing. But I see why the devil has worked so hard to eliminate good fatherhood out of this generation. Because we don't know how to relate to father. Jesus is in that example, he's saying, look, your father, he is not like that guy behind the door at all. He's not like that guy. Listen, I'm telling you, if you ask, you're going to receive. If you knock, the door's going to be open. That's your father. What he's really telling is, your faith in your father has a lot to do with the results when you minister. You hearing me? If you're thinking you're going to have to pry an answer out of him, we got a lot of help from religion now. There's whole books about how to storm the gates of heaven through intercessory prayer. There is. There's whole courses on it. I could mention names, I'm not going to. You probably already know anyhow. Pay $70 for a wallet. Gary, how do you know? I've bought more than just a wallet in my life. I have purchased unbelief at great price. But I didn't know it was unbelief at the time. And I saw it advertised on one of the, probably the top five Christian names known in the world. But it's all, everything in it, all of it, covered to cover. And the person that did it loved God, has had some results, but cover to cover, it's deception. And it's exactly opposite of what Jesus taught about our Father. Storm the gates of heaven. The picture is like, well, he's got your answer. It's inside his kingdom there, you know. And the doors are shut. Now you're going to have to ask. Now they'll take the words and they'll twist it, you know. You're going to have to ask and keep on asking. Yes, I know it says that in the Greek. You're going to have to ask and keep on asking. You're going to have to knock and keep on. You're going to have to storm the gates of heaven because you're trying to get that bread, you know, that bread of ministry for who needs it. You're storming the gates, and maybe if you persist long enough, he'll crack open the door a little bit, throw you a biscuit out, slam it shut again. You needed a loaf. You got a biscuit. You got to storm it some more. And Jesus is saying, if that's the way you, if that's your perception, you're not likely to have a lot of results when you pray. Your Father's not like that. You don't know him. You don't know him yet, see? Now, the reason I mentioned Hebrews 11, really, yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir. Okay, I'll go with that. Well, of course. All right. See, I cut my teeth on Hebrews 11:1 and Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:1, most of you know that verse, is now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things seen or not seen. Keep that in mind. It is the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is by definition. Let's say it one more time. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. Got that? Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But I didn't know for years. Well, I kind of knew, but I didn't know what it was. Okay, here's deep calleth unto deep. Hebrews chapter 11 comes after Hebrews chapter 10. Chapter 10, he's talking, and he's been leading up to this through the whole letter here. What was going on? These Hebrew Christians who grew up under the law of Moses, but now they have heard the gospel and they have believed. Let me say it this way. They have placed faith in God's word. Faith. Yet, in the natural, these Jewish believers who before they were the apple of their daddy's eye and they were in line for an inheritance and couldn't wait, you know, their fathers couldn't wait till they got old enough to participate in the family business, and everything was good as long as they were nice little Jewish people that believed in the law of Moses. But once they converted to Christianity, can I just say all hell broke loose? They were persecuted. They were reviled. Even to this day in many Jewish families, if a son becomes a Christian, they'll have a mock funeral. Say, if you're going to go that way, you're no son of mine. The inheritance I was going to give you, I'm going to distribute it amongst your siblings. They just disinherit them. They were going through mocked all the time, reviled all the time. Great pressure was being put on them. And they're going, I thought if we got saved, I thought God would love us and we'd be blessed. But what they're seeing in the natural is anything but that. You can read it just a little bit in chapter 10 here. He says, verse 35. Well, let's back up before that. Verse 32. Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, after they were born again, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches. What's reproach? you idiot, you stupid thing, you reproaches. You know, they were saying terrible things about him. Let's say it this way. They were saying, who are you to forsake the God of your fathers? For hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, your forefathers have believed in the law of Moses. And now you reject that and you turn to this Jesus. We don't even know who he is. And just, you can imagine the reproach. And some families would be made to go, they couldn't even eat at the dinner table. They'd have to go eat in their room, you know. Anyway, just reproaches and afflictions. They're going, I thought when we got saved, we'd be blessed. And that's why he's saying over here, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. What were they not seeing at the moment? Blessing. But real faith believes that God, no matter what it's like right now, God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You've got to believe that. That's what faith is. See, I think of it in context of revival. I mean, we've got people here. I look around the room. I mean, there's people that's been here before me. We've been here a long time, about 18 years now. We've been here a long time. There's people that's been here longer than us. We're going, we've prayed, we've contended, we've done all this. But in the natural, they've got less people here now than we did a couple of years ago. The building's leaning a little more now than it was 5 years ago. You know, that's the same carpet that was here 18 years ago. I mean, you could just, in the natural, you could be going, I thought that if we sought God, we'd be in revival, we'd be having blessing, we'd be having all this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And you're going to have to believe now, like I believe, and Dave believes, I don't care what it looks like. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We are going to have everything he said we were going to have. We are going to have that revival. We're going to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. And that vision of them coming by the you could just see the lines of cars disappear over the horizon because they're bringing the halt and the lame and the blind and the sick. And they're every one of them going to get what they come for. But it requires faith in the meantime. Now once you have it, once you have the thing, you don't, that's not faith anymore. You've got the thing now, see? But faith is your evidence while you don't have it in your hand. I'm preaching real good. Now, why? Verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Many, many years ago, I used to get this complaint a lot, and I didn't know how to answer it in the early days. You know, they'd say, people would say, they almost complain against God. They'd do it in a nice way, but they'd say, why does God require faith? I mean, parents don't do that with their babies. You know, we really don't. All right, little baby's crying in the crib, you know, it's 4 days old. It's crying. You go, exert faith and I'll give you some milk. See, I mean, that's the argument they'd use, you know, like blaming God. Say, well, why does God require us to, you know, why does he require faith? Parents just supply by sight. You just see a need and you provide it. So why isn't God like that? Turn to Genesis 2. God is like that. What they forget is this world is not the way God originally designed it. When God first made the heavens and the earth, we could go back to Genesis 1 and read all of that too, you know, even more detail, but chapter 2 is kind of a summary. In the beginning, God did provide by sight and by physical touch. You didn't have to have faith for nothing. There's the tree. Here, let's read it first, and then I'll talk about it. It said, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in the Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Now notice, pleasant to what? God provided by sight. No faith was required. He planted this garden and put the man in it. Every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads, and we don't need to read all of that. And verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I mean, as if the man wasn't already blessed. I mean, every need was provided for. Do you realize in however God originated, whatever this, you know, we just have to kind of guess what the world was like before the fall, before the curse. But we can tell there was a mist that kept the ultraviolet rays from reaching your skin. There was no cancer. There was no sickness. There was no trouble. There was no tornadoes. There was no, tigers didn't eat you. You know, tigers ate grass, I guess, you know. I mean, there was, God provided by sight and by need everything that the man could want. And then, as if that wasn't enough, then he made him a Sue. I mean, Eve. Well, verse 19 here. Oh, verse 18. For the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowls of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, yo. No, Adam said, if he took a look at her and felt anything like I felt the first time I ever saw Sue. I remember the first time I ever saw her. It was the summer between the 7th and the 8th grade. We were both, we were invited to a hayride. I was supposed to have a date. She was supposed to have a date. Something happened. We both wound up there alone. And so they were pairing everybody up for this hayride thing. And I looked at her. Now, I had seen her in passing in the school before, but somehow when I saw her this time, I saw her. The way I remember it now, I mean, to me, I got a little woozy. I mean, for a moment, and I looked and I thought, what has God created here? I mean, look at, can anybody else see her? I'm just telling you the truth. I mean, I was, if y'all have ever seen Bambi, remember the one that got Twitter-pated? I was, from that moment on, I was totally Twitter-pated now. I got to feel like Adam when he saw Eve. What has God wrought here? Look at this creature. I mean, now, you talk about providing by sight and by need. Not only now does the man have every need met, there is nothing to harm him. There is no tigers, lions, snakes, mosquitoes, bugs, I guess. I don't know. The ultraviolet rays of the sun don't even reach him to cause any kind of cancer or anything like that. There's a mist, you know. I mean, God, our Father, originally intended to provide just like we do, by need and by sight. Absolutely no faith required at all. You hungry? Pick a tree. Which tree you want? Well, I feel like a banana. Well, there you go, banana trees. I'd like something tart. We got a lemon tree right over here. Whatever you'd want, you'd have it. And then not only that, God made him a woman that I know that Adam was madly in love with. And not only that, as if that fellowship wasn't sweet enough, then God would come and walk with them, and talk with them in the cool of the day. You talk about, I got a feeling God was a pretty good father. No abuse, nothing bad in any way. You talk about providing by need and by sight. There was only one thing that required any faith. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. The one thing Adam had never seen was death. Never seen it. He had God's word regarding that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's the only evidence he had. But God said, now all these other trees are for you. Freely eat. That tree right there, don't eat of it. And if you do eat of it, the same day you eat it, you'll surely die. That required faith. Because he'd never seen death. He'd never seen anybody eat of the tree. That required faith in God's word. I hope you understand this. It's the only, that one little, God provided everything. The man could have lived forever in perfect happiness and abundance. All he needed to do was exercise faith regarding one little command. But that did require faith not to do it. Why did it? Why, Gary, are you emphasizing faith? Because God's word was the only evidence he had. He'd never seen anything die. Are you getting that? All right. So mankind, Adam and Eve, are living now by sight and by need, out of God's abundance, no faith required, except that one little command. Where does the devil attack? He attacks the only area where faith is required. So let's pick it up now in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, and he'll say unto you every time, hath God said. Now, let me just pause there for a moment. I want to say it a little different way for teaching purposes. Hath God said. I can't tell you the number of young married men over the years that have asked me to mentor them. And, I really can't. I mean, I tell them all the time, God didn't call me to be your mentor. I'm not your mentor. The Holy Spirit is your mentor. My job is to connect you up with him as quick as I possibly can, pass you off to the Holy Ghost. But I do, I set a time limit and I'll spend a little time with them, I have a set of questions that the very first interview we have, the very first time we, whether it's by email or however, somewhere, so you might as well know if you're thinking of asking me that, this question is coming. Here's one of my first questions. You want to be and they always say, I want to be the man of God in my house that I should be. I want to be a husband to my wife. I want to be a father to my children. I want to find God's calling for my life. Don't those all sound like good things? So one of my first questions, if they want those things, is, well, let me ask you, have you read the New Testament? You would be amazed, if they're honest with me. You would be amazed how many of them say no. And they'll say, I've learned over the years to watch how they answer. Well, most of it. That usually means they have followed along on Sundays with the pastor. Whatever verses he read, they read in the service. So I don't leave it at that. I say, well, which books have you read? The devil's first attack with you is not going to be any different than his first attack there. Hath God said? If you don't even know what God has said, if you don't know what he said, you're already in a pretty vulnerable position. Pretty vulnerable. And I'm especially talking about the New Testament. You're a New Testament creature. You can read the Old Testament later, but if you've never read it at all, you need, and I'm not just preaching to the men. Now, at this church, we're trying to get you to assimilate the New Testament, not just read it. Read it, but you got to at least read it once. You've got to have it in you. So half God said, and you go, I don't know. Adultery's wrong? Who knew? Now, see, God gave you a leg up on that because he gave you a new nature. See, really, you know, do you know that? See, if you go to a church sometime and the sermon is thou shalt not steal, and you turn to your neighbor and go, who knew that? At the altar call, come forward and get saved. Because you don't have God's nature in you. See, when you get born again, nobody even has to teach you those foundational things. You'll know stealing is wrong, lying is wrong, adultery is wrong. You'll just know it instantly. You'll know pornography is wrong. You'll know all these things are wrong. Just comes instantly. But there's a lot of other things that you might not know that he has revealed to us in his word. So, you know, well, I'm going to be the man of God in my house, and I'm going to build I want my family on a strong foundation. Have you read the New Testament? Well, now, I'm not usually this harsh with them, but I feel like it's, so contact me again when you have. Of course, I'd probably never hear from them again. And that won't work. Anyway, hath God said. Now, I counsel you, if you're being attacked, it might be a good idea. Say, Gary, I'm already under attack. I don't have time. I mean, it's hard to read the New Testament when my boat is going under. Well, buy a concordance. Get together with some friends or something. Find out what God said on the subject where you're being attacked. Find out what he said. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yes, sir. Okay. But I digress a little bit. I want to get back to this. Step number one. Hath God said. Now, in this case, Eve knew what God said. She added a little bit to it, and maybe Adam did it for her. I don't know. But the woman said unto the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. True. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it. That's true, that part. Neither shall you touch it. I got a feeling Adam added that part. Because God didn't say that. But Adam may have said, I don't even want you touching that thing. God said, I don't know. That would have been a lie. I don't know. I just know God didn't say it. But she had the essence of it. She still knew what to do and what not to do, didn't she? See, so first, the devil will find out what you know. Well, he found out she knew. She's not supposed to eat of it. Once he finds out that you know what God said, he changes tactics. He makes God out to be a liar. Look at this. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. I mean, blatant, 100% bold opposition to the word of God. Go ahead and commit adultery. You'll be okay. Go ahead and steal. It's all right. Drugs aren't so bad. You think he's not doing it all the time? Still today, even in Christian homes, he lies to me, lies to you. I'm not just picking on everybody else. Lies to me too. Tries to get me to do stuff. Well, blatantly, he comes against the word of God now and says, you shall not surely die. Well, now we've got two words here. We've got the word from God that says, if you eat of that fruit, you'll die. We've got the word from the devil going, if you eat of that fruit, you won't die. Now, it's important that you know here in this, I'm going to read on down till you see this in your own Bible, that Adam was standing right beside her during this whole discussion. See, because let's just read it until we get to that place. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I've got to come back to that in a minute. For when the woman saw that the tree, well, it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. Oh, it was years before I saw those two words. He was there the whole time. He's listening to this thing. He's listening to this whole discussion going on. And then he ate. And I'm going, why would he do that? I've meditated on that, prayed in other tongues for years and years, until finally the whole thing played out like a movie in front of my eyes. You got to take it from Adam's point of view. Let's take the male. Because remember, Eve was deceived. The Bible doesn't lay sin at her feet. He said Adam was not deceived. Sin is laid to him. And I didn't understand that for years. Why? What's the difference? Well, here it is. You've got the Word of God. If you eat, you die. You've got the Word of the devil. If you eat, you won't die. Adam's watching. Eve reaches up, takes the fruit, looks at it, studies it with her senses. You notice that? Studies it with her senses. Well, it looks good. And the devil says it'll make me wise. Studies it. Finally, she takes a bite. And Adam's watching. God said, if you eat of it, you'll die. And with his senses, he's watching to see if she falls dead or not. And she eats of it. And he's watching. And he's going, my senses, after a little while, my senses tell me that this serpent is telling the truth. God told me a lie. Because with my senses, I see, or let's say it this way, I determine, my reasoning tells me she's alive. Now we know that they died spiritually that day. Death entered them, just like God said. But he could not perceive that with his physical senses. Now he made a decision based on physical sense knowledge that was the exact opposite of what God had said. He chose the door. Let me put it this way. That decision, based on unbelief, was the door out of God's abundance. Faith, lack of faith, was the door. I choose to believe what my physical senses tell me. Give me that apple. I'm going to eat it too. And he did it based on a conscious, rational decision, based on his observable perception from the five physical senses. I choose to believe what my eyes tell me, what I see, that the devil's, well, of course he didn't know it was the devil, but this serpent's word is the truth. Therefore, God must be a liar. And he chose by his actions. That action right there is what took man out of God's provision by sight and by need. That same door called faith is the only way back into God's abundance and God's provision. That's why it's got to be based on faith in God's word. Smith Wigglesworth again says, I can't know God by my emotions. I can't know God by my perceptions. I know I'm going to heaven, but if I was to base that case on my emotions, I don't know whether I'm going or not. But I know I'm going. How do I know? God's word tells me I'm going. I know God by what he has said about himself in his word. And that's the way we have to be. What has God said? Yeah, but I don't see revival. I don't even see people changing very much, Brother Gary. I think they're getting, some of them's getting meaner. No, they're not. Not if they're really doing the message. Mean stuff may be bubbling to the surface that's got to be dealt with. You know how this works, right? You keep praying, even the ugliest stuff you've been hiding all your life, it's going to come out and we can all see it. Then you're going to get rid of it and be free of it. But in the meantime, it ain't pretty. What was that Rosalie said to Dave one time, he was going to fast again. She goes, can you fast somewhere else? Now, he told that from the pulpit. I'm not telling anything out of school. He says, can you fast elsewhere? You know, well, we can all relate to that. Now, see, this is, can y'all see that? The choosing to believe what his senses told him rather than believing what God said, that choice was the door out of the garden. Let me say it that way. That was the door out of what God originally intended for man. But God has a, can I say it this way? God has a garden. Let me say it this way. He has a promised land for us that is in Christ Jesus. We studied it for a year in Ephesians. It's a land of quickened together with him, raised up together with him, seated together with him, so that when you speak in the name of Jesus, devils tremble. And the Holy Spirit does what you say because you've aligned yourself with the Father's will to the point now that what you say is what the Father wants. And when you say it, now the Holy Spirit can perform it. That's the garden. That's the abundance. But all of that now is done by faith, because it's the faith right now is the evidence of things not seen. Everything you need, Lord, in the realm of the Spirit, there is a Garden of Eden still. Let me say it that way. There is a Garden of Eden for the prayer center and everyone associated. In that garden are trees of healing and miracles and signs and wonders and ministry and legs growing out and eyeballs forming and cerebral palsy people getting up and walking and all of those things we've ever wanted. But the door into that is by faith. Not what you're going through right now, just like he told them in Hebrews. Don't be basing what you on this persecution you're going through and all this stuff that's happening. Don't you? The devil's using cares and afflictions and the cares of this world, and he's using all that stuff trying to choke the word out of you. Well, hello, prayer center. He's trying to do the same thing. Trouble at home, trouble at work, trouble at school, trouble at church, trouble whatever, trouble in your body, trouble with your marriage, trouble with whatever, anything to keep you from faith. Pressing towards the mark. Pressing for the high call of God in Christ Jesus. What is that? For us, it's that revival. Listen, our assignment is very... I like it that we've got an assignment. I like it that I know what it is, that it's narrow and very specific. And I know what it is. I know what I'm contending for. I'm not going through life without something to contend for. It's what heats my chili and spins my prop. Makes me want to go pray again. Makes me want to go... Well, it makes me want to fast once in a while. The shirts are getting a little bigger. Come on now. Well, these are. I have three sets of shirts. There's large, there's extra large, and ridiculous. I look pretty good in the ridiculous ones. Now go back to Hebrews 11 for just a minute. Yes, sir. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:6. I pray that you assimilate the book of Hebrews till it becomes bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. This is one letter for sure. And all of the epistles really are. But boy, this letter is written to new creatures. This is written to people that have a spirit in them from another world. This letter is written to people like new creatures, a species of human that didn't exist before Christ, didn't exist before the cross, not since Adam, and really not, well, anyway. And he says, don't cast away your confidence. Prayer center, he said it to them. Let's say it to us in regard to the revival. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast it away. The devil's doing everything he can, every circumstance, keeping money away, keeping friends away, everything, anything and everything, seeing, can I still get you to make decisions by sight? Come on, make a decision. Give this up. Go back to the first church. Be nice. You can network there and get some money made. You know? Yeah, they'll tell you you're okay too. Well, then you are. God loves you. Don't cast away your confidence, which has great, great, great recompense of reward. I guess so. Seated together with him, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And you're seated there now. And see, right there it is. Right there it is. I tossed a pearl of truth. And we're trying to believe that. But see, that is what God hath said. And right now, if I was to ask you, say, well, who are you? Oh, I'm a creature from another world. Child of God. Well, do you have any authority? Authority? I am seated right next to Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. But if I talk to you Tuesday, especially after a long day, had a flat, shouted at your wife, kids left the bike in the driveway again, you ran over it. Saw the news. Oil's going to kill everything that is. We're all going to starve. Who are you? I'm just praying for a miracle. We're just trying to make it till Monday. Well, cares, persecutions, afflictions, cares of this world. Trying to choke that word out of us. See, I see in Luke 11. Yes, quick, go to Luke 11. We'll start ending. I can't get out of Luke 11. I keep trying. He just keeps bringing me back there. He was trying to get his disciples to understand. He's trying to get us to understand. Your Father is more eager to answer your prayer than you are eager to have them answered. But your heart is going to have to turn that way. You're going to have to believe that about your Father. Jesus believed it. In this same chapter later on, he casts out a devil. Isn't that in Luke 11? Yeah, okay, verse 14. Let's go on down there for just a minute. He was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, and it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But here's the verse I was trying to get to. But if I, with the finger of God, who is that? That's the Holy Ghost. He's telling you, if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now, with the finger of God, he just got to, look, go back up to verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? To do what? To manifest the bread. The Holy Spirit is that finger of God. He is the one that when Jesus said, devil, come out. Holy Spirit, the finger of God, rip. And that devil came out. He says, you're going to have to believe that when you pray, God's going to do that with you too. The Holy Spirit is the bread deliverer. He is the bread manifester. Let me say it that way. He is the molecule changer. He is the devil caster outer. By the finger of God. Another place he says, by the Spirit of the Father. It's the Holy Ghost working with you. That's why he says, now when you pray, let's just on this one little part here. Verse 3 of chapter 11. Give us day by day our daily bread. The margin says, or for the day. So you're not asking for millions to last you the rest of your life. You're asking for your bread for today. Now we know in history there was one time, one period of time, where God manifested bread only for the day, every day, for 40 years. What did they call that? They called it the manna. And he designed that bread on purpose. You couldn't keep it till the next day. You talk about bread for the day. If you tried to store it or keep any of it, it would turn into worms and stink. You had to get the bread every day. Now, I preached that here 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I've been meditating on it ever since because it's increasing my faith. See, what I'm really after is revival. But as I remember all those teachings that we did on the manna, man, you went out and gathered up that manna. And even if you could only gather a little, I mean, let's say you're feeble and couldn't do much. Maybe you could only go out and get just a little bit. Not enough. Hey, everybody gathering together, you got your omer also, which tells me, child of God, your needs are met. We're praying bread for revival. That's really what we're after. We want bread to deliver to others. But if the manna is a type and shadow, there was not one Israelite who did not get their own provision too. I'm talking about healing, talking about everything Jesus is. Peace, love, joy, everything, provision, health. You get yours too. And I'm going, well, if God's going to give me day by day, not only the bread for myself, but he's also going to give me bread that I can distribute to others. One thing's for sure, I'm not going to be in lack. My body's going to be healed. I'm going to be healthy. I don't have to worry anymore. Now, there is one other thing about the manna that fits this chapter. God manifested that manna every day, and it wouldn't have done them a lick of good if they had not gone out to gather it. And that's what he's saying here. When you pray, gather your manna. How? Faith. Do you believe your Father will give you the Holy Spirit to manifest the bread today? Not only for what you need, but for what your friends need. That's called faith in your Father. Do you believe it? And they're going, well, I hear you say it. We're going to have to develop Alan's, the messages that's been coming to Alan. I've been catching up on everything, you know, while we were gone. And he's talking about fathering, you know, that God wants to father you. And that's so right. That's exactly what Jesus is teaching here in Luke 11. He says, first he gave the example of a friend, but he says, which of you being a father? He's talking about God being your Father. I look at Lily and Cole. Now, I don't want to spoil, I don't want to, you know, ruin them or anything. But, well, maybe a little bit. My grandchildren, y'all know. But, you know, there is no possibility of them being in lack while I live. It's just not going to happen. While I have breath in my body, they're not going to be in lack. I am the grandpa who's more than enough. And I'm the grandpa who answers before they call. I got toys for them they ain't even seen yet. Sue's got shoes already bought that they're not going to need till next year. See? Well, God's got every answer to every prayer. He's got our revival already laid up for us in his garage. If you'll allow me, it's already there. He's got that revival laid up for us. But how you get it now, it's not by need, it's not by sight, it's by faith. And that's what Jesus is teaching. Listen, you got to believe that when you ask, he's going to open the door. Or when you ask, he's going to answer. When you knock, he's going to open the door. If you seek, you're going to find him. You think Lily, oh, I love that example Alan gave when that time that Norville Hayes, while he was working with Norville Hayes' ministry, and Norville posted him like a guard outside and said, don't let anybody in, I'm having a meeting with these other ministers. So Alan had, says, I put on my mean face. And I stood at the door. Wasn't nobody getting through that door because I had been given my assignment. Nobody's going through that door into that meeting because Norval put me here. And about that time, Norval's 3-year-old granddaughter comes walking down the hall, and he's going, uh-oh, I don't know what to do now. This is family, you know. And he's just starting to say something, and she just ignored him like he wasn't even there. Just went right on past him, went into the room. Hi, Papa. Norval was so glad to see her, put her up on his... See, that kid knew who she was. She wasn't in no relationship, she wasn't in no religion relationship with Norval. She was family, she was blood, and she knew she was blood. When we know we're family, and we know we're blood, and we know that like that little granddaughter knew that, we're going to go in the garage and come out with bicycles, come out with bread, boy, you talk, not only for what we need, but I mean everything for that for the revival, and they are going to get it because God is going to give us the Holy Spirit to manifest everything that we need. But it's by faith now. It's not by sight anymore. In the new heavens and the new earth, I don't know how it's going to be. Maybe we're going to go back to providing by sight and by need again. I don't know. But right now, everything you get from God, you get by faith. Am I preaching good yet? Okay. Y'all are so quiet, it makes me wonder. Well, in a practical way, Gary, what do I do? Can you still believe it? That if you keep on praying, that through that avenue of seeking God, He is going to reward you? What about if you keep on fasting? What about if you keep on assimilating the New Testament? Assimilating the Word? What about worship? All of those things. See, what He's calling us to believe, it's not all that much different from what He told Hebrews. He says, look, I know all hell's come against you. I know great pressure has been put on you Hebrew Christians at first generation, at first 100 years or so. I know the devil is throwing everything at you, trying to get you to give up on faith and go back to the law of Moses. I know the devil's doing that. I'm telling you, don't do it. I'm telling you, don't cast away your confidence. You keep on seeking after God because He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That's why chapter 11 has got that whole hall of faith. Here you've got Noah, who heard from God, and for 100 years building an ark, suffering ridicule. I imagine everybody that walked by there and saw that boat, and I don't know, he said he was a preacher of righteousness. He had to be out there going, repent! God said the whole world was at life and wickedness, you know, so he had to be saying, what you're doing is wrong, what you're doing, he's probably one of those, the end cometh, you know, the end is near, you know. And they see him building that boat. What's that, a boat? Why is he building that? Because it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. One question, what is rain? I mean, for 100 years, it looked like the man was a complete idiot for believing God's word. Boy, the day that the first raindrops begin to fall, and they went inside that boat, and God shut the door, you reckon they counted it worth it? You reckon God was a rewarder then? Like Dave says, the two most richest men that's ever been on planet Earth, Adam and Noah. Nobody but him and his family. And the whole world belonged to them. Talk about a rewarder. Abraham. Go into a land I shall show you. He gets there, and what's in the land? Famine. Got to go down to Egypt. Looks like he missed God big time. Well, we could go on. That's why all of those stories are there. All of these people, they had God's word. And for a while, they had to endure while every circumstance looked just the opposite. Looked like it was never going to happen. In our case, you'd look around, same carpet, same chairs, same building, less people. On and on, you know. Like Alan says, you know, most places they brag about how new their car is. We brag about how many miles are on ours and they're still running. And the devil comes, yeah, I've been believing God, have you? And he's going, at this point, most of you have been taught pretty well, so he can't come with half God said. What he's coming to you now is going, revival's never coming, God's a liar. That's the big thing he's been doing for over a year or two now. Discouragement. Just blatantly saying, revival's never coming. You're all wrong. Dave's wrong. Gary's wrong. Everybody's wrong. Can't you tell there's something wrong here? Why don't you just quit this and go somewhere where you can be blessed? Don't tell me he hadn't been doing that too. I know he has. And our job is to hold fast to our profession. Hold fast to the assignment he has given us. Dig in even harder and deeper, praying in tongues, meditating the word, confession of the word, fasting, worship, everything that we've been taught. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And we are going to have this revival. Amen? Amen? But it requires faith. In this case, faith to keep doing it. Hold fast. You're going to see it. Amen. That's the message. Now, if you leave and you go, boy, that was good. That old Gary, you know, he sweated good tonight. You know, he did. He just preached these little... Wasn't he in something? And then tomorrow, the same old devil, you know. You know his name by now. What's that devil's name? Same old. Same old, same old. Same one that keeps you pressing that snooze alarm till you're past prayer time and now you got to rush to work. I was going to come down to church and pray with that bunch that goes down there early before work, but or whatever. Devil of same old. But if it just at least keeps you here, keeps you where you can keep getting fed. Get you back in the prayer closet. Get you, just keep you in fasting. Just if we can keep on, I am 100% persuaded God is a rewarder. I know we will have what he said we will have. Man, that's going to be a day. That's going to be a day. 1,000 people born again every week. Every single wheelchair case, everyone that comes on crutches, every person blind, every one of them get what they come for while we watch. Won't be very long, the whole world will be watching. You won't be able to keep that off the networks. Not when it's real. Not when it can be verified by the doctors. Every time, which it will be. We got a good thing coming. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. We will have what he said. In Jesus' name.